So we are really towards the end. This may be the last Tanya share, maybe not. But we are the last member that the Kuntres Acharon has nine essays, prakim, as it were, although they're not divided as prakim. And we are up to six. So we have six, seven, eight, nine, and these are actually, comparatively speaking, they're a little easier than some of the other ones. Number six begins with David Zemires Karis Lahu, and this is referring to a Gemara in Saita. And the Alter Rebbe doesn't even quote the Gemara, so you really have to look up the Gemara. And the Gemara gives the story, Darish Rava, this is on Lamed Hey Yomid Aleph, Darish Rava, Saita, Mibnei Ma Nenash David. Why was David punished? And Rashi says, Shemes Uza O Yadeh. So here you need to know the story, that when David Melech was bringing the Aron HaKodesh to Yerushalayim. Remember, David HaMelech did not build the Beis HaMikdash, that was built by Shlomo, but David HaMelech did bring the Aron HaKodesh to Yerushalayim, and that was obviously a very, very joyous occasion, but it was marred by a certain tragedy. It was being brought by a wagon, and it seems that the Aron was going to fall off the wagon. So there was a man called Uzzah who stretched forth his hand to prevent the Aron HaKodesh from falling down. And Uzzah was struck dead. Uzzah died because he was touching the Aron. And the explanation is that he should have understood that the Aron carries those who carry it. But Chazal in Maseches Saita are not focusing on why Uzzah was punished. They are focusing, why was David HaMelech punished that on this occasion that he is arranging, there would be such a tragedy marred by the death of Uzzah? And the Gemara's answer is, this is Gemara in Saita, David was punished because he referred to Divrei Torah as Zemirais. He described it as music to my soul. As it says in Tehillim, Zemirais Hayali Chukecha B'Beis Megurai. In my house of fear, when I was confronted with all of the things that frightened me in life, all my enemies, your Torah was music to me. Now that sounds like a nice thing to say, right? But it says that was a trivialization of Torah. The Alter Rebbe will actually be explaining that point, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, you call my words of Torah Zemiros, singing, Hareini Machshilcha, I'm going to cause you to stumble. Bidavor shafilu tinaika shalbeis rabin yaginaisai. Because you trivialize the Torah, you will forget a part of the Torah that even children know. And that's the pasuk in Bamidbar that says the Aron HaKodesh has to be carried on the shoulder and not in the wagon. And therefore you, David, will forget that halacha, and you will allow the Aron to be transported by a wagon, and thereby you will indirectly cause the death of Uzzah. Right? So we find this very complicated kind of cause and effect. And that is, because you called the Torah Zemiros, I will cause you to forget a basic halacha that even children know. And the basic halacha you're going to forget is that the Aron has to be transported only on the shoulder and not in a wagon. And because you're going to forget that, that's going to cause the death of Uzzah. And therefore, David was Nanash because he referred to the Torah as Zemirais. Yeah. Right, so that's really what the author, that's what this essay is about. So there are a lot of questions that we have to understand. Number one, what is so bad for character? David HaMelech was not insulting the Torah. David HaMelech was saying how important the Torah was to him, that in times of hopelessness, in times of despair, in times when he thought people were trying to destroy him, they were trying to destroy him, he found joy in the Torah. And in fact, we find that one is supposed to learn with a niggun, right? Chazal actually say, Hashayne b'lei zimra, if you learn without a niggun, without some type of musical niggun, then that's considered to be sinful. You're not showing that you care enough about the Torah. So number one, what is the Aveira of David HaMelech referring to the Torah Zemiros? Number two, even if you show that it's an Aveira, which we'll see what it might be, how does the punishment fit the crime? Why would this Aveira cause him to forget a halacha? And number three, why would it be this particular halacha that it would cause him to forget? The halacha that the Aron HaKodesh has to be carried on the shoulders, what shaychus does that have to the whole thing? So there are really three separate questions. What's the Aveira of Zemiros? Which is that's the most basic question. And number two, why does that Aveira, once we define what it is, cause shichacha, forgetting something? And number three, why would it be this particular shichacha of Avodas HaKodesh Bekatz? Remember, the Torah is talking about Kahas. Shevet Levi and the Midbar were divided into three families. Kahas, which is the family of Moshe and Aaron, they carried the Aaron on their shoulders, on staffs. Gershon carried the Arios, the wall hangings, the curtains, and Merari carried the boards, but that was done on wagons. So every other part of the Mishkan was on a wagon. It was only the Aron and the Mizbeach, you know, the holiest things that have to be Bakasef. And this was the halacha that David HaMelech forgot. So here the Alter Rebbe gives an explanation. This is not a very long shtickle. It's somewhat deep, as everything the Alter Rebbe writes is deep. And really, the Aveira that he defines, it's really a Pella, is an Aveira that's shayach only for someone of the Madrega of David HaMelech. I mean, you're going to see in a moment that the Aveira he describes, it is hard for us to even understand why it's an Aveira, but Lefi David HaMelech's Madrega, Itaka was an Aveira. What's the Aveira? So he starts off with the Pasuk that we say in Davening, in Birchas Kriyashma, on Shabbos. We say, we said during the week as well, Ma godlu masecha Hashem. How great are your actions, God? Ma'od omku machshavei secha. Your thoughts are so deep. How great. Now, godlu is an interesting word. Godlu refers both to quantity, how multitudinous, and quality and complexity. Ma godlu masecha. Ma'od omku machshavei secha. How deep are your thoughts? What's the connection between the two ideas of how great God's creation is, how deep his thoughts? So here the Alter Rebbe explains that we know Chazal say, Histakel v'yaraisa ubarei alma. When God created the world, the universe, not just the world, he looked at the Torah as the blueprint by which he created the universe, meaning the Torah, which is the Chachma of Hashem, the Machshava of Hashem, was the blueprint of the universe. The Torah, in other words, is not a reaction to reality. Reality is a reaction to Torah. In other words, an example would be, we would think superficially that there's a mitzvah in the Torah called honoring your parents. Keep it up being. So how do you understand that mitzvah? Well, in the world, there are parents. Memela, the Torah gives you a mitzvah how to deal with parents. In reality, it's not that way. The reason there are parents is because the Chachma said there's a mitzvah of Kibbut Aviyim, so the parents have to be here. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a mitzvah of Kibbut Aviyim. Now, based on this idea, it's not just that the Torah was the blueprint of the original Bria, but rather, it is the halachas of the Torah itself, their fulfillment, that brings the Shefa, the divine energy, into the world at every single second. So, meaning like this, when I put on tefillin kahalacha, I put on sitzis, I say kriyashma, that brings, elevates all of the worlds up to the Or Ein Sof to be makabel, their Shefa from Hashem. The more people do mitzvahs, the more mitzvahs that are done, the more divine energy enters the world. If chas v'shalom I do averos, then you have to understand, it's not just a question that I've done something wrong and I'm going to be punished for it, but rather, I am cutting, I am severing the conduits that bring divine energy into the world. It's as if there's an elevator that's supposed to go up and I'm cutting the cords. Now granted, It might just be me as an individual. If everyone else is doing mitzvahs, I'm cutting some of the cord. There's still enough cord that something happens. But ultimately, it is the keeping of every detail of halacha that suffuses the universe with divine energy. And without the keeping of the halacha, there would not be that divine energy. Now, you may ask a question, well, what do we mean? So many people don't keep mitzvahs and the world still goes on. Well, Kabbalistically, they're getting their energy, what is called miachurayim, from the back, from the sitra achra, meaning they're getting it from sources of evil and the like, which ultimately comes from God, but it's greatly distorted. So the meaning is this. If it is emes, if it is the case that every single mitzvah brings divine energy into the world, when we look at all of the phenomena in the world, from the atoms to the gigantic galaxies, and we see what an amazing Bria it is, and we see that it is the Chochmah of God's commandments that keeps that Bria intact, then we see how phenomenally deep is the Torah. In other words, Ma Gadlu Masecha Hashem. How amazing is the physical universe that you created. A universe with galaxies and really Ad Ein Sof, Kochavim, Mazalos, planets. And then even the mystery of the lowest forms of life, the amoeba, we don't even understand. An amoeba is a one-celled creature. We don't even understand exactly how the amoeba works. So from the smallest to the largest, you see a tremendous godless. And all of that godless comes into existence only by those who are keeping the Torah, bringing that divine energy into the world. So Mimela, now you see the Pasuk, Ma Gadlu Masecha Hashem. How amazingly great is your physical creation. It must be ma'od amku. How deep are your thoughts? That your thoughts are your thoughts. The chachma of the Torah is able to sustain this creation. Yeah.
So, if Hashem used the Torah to create the universe, how do you reconcile the fact that most of the mitzvot in the Torah happen after the creation of the world, and they weren't created?
Yes. So it goes both ways. So, indeed, the Gemara actually says that for the first 26 generations, because the Torah was given 26 generations after the creation of the world was sustained on chesed, pure loving kindness. In other words, Hashem had an alternative way to keep things going. But once he gave the Torah to Am Yisrael, then it is the Torah, the keeping of the Torah that keeps the world going. Until then, there was chesed. That's why in the Tehillim that we say on Shabbos, which has the refrain, Ki li olam chasto, Hashem's loving kindness is forever, that is said 26 times, connected to 26 generations, where the world only lived on chesed. So this is the amazing thing, that the Kiyum HaTorah is Mekayim the universe. This is an important idea, because people say, you know, it's even relevant politically. I don't want to get into the politics of yeshiva guys serving in the army. We could talk about that another time. But people say, oh, you know, you've been a Torah, you're not doing anything, you're not contributing to society, you know, why don't you do something that's useful for people? All you're doing is your own learning, your own davening, your own mitzvos. Maybe that's good for you. What does it do for anybody else? But the answer is absolutely not. The answer is that the mitzvos and the learning and the Torah brings the Olamais, brings all of the worlds up to the highest source of godliness. They get infused with godliness and light, and then it comes back into the world. So, in fact, the Gemara says, one of the definitions of an apikoros is a person who says, what do the Rabbanan give to the world? They learn for themselves, they daven for themselves, they do mitzvahs for themselves. What are they doing for society? And that's apikoros, because that's denying the idea that the kayach of the Torah is what is mechaye, that is what gives life to the world. And that is why, indeed, the Torah can be called a song, because you look at the universe, And kind of the song is the joy that you experience when you look at a magnificent world. You look at animals, you look at plants, you look at flowers, right? It's like, in fact, we have something called Perek Shira. Perek Shira is actually the song that every type of living creature sings to Hashem. The dog has a song, the rat has a song, the bee has a song, right? It's Perek Shira. They're connected to Pesukim. Now, that doesn't mean, for example, that the animal actually says those words. That's not what Perek Shira means, but it means the idea of that Pesuk is connected to the animal, as it were, praising Hashem. So all of this is wonderful, but now the Baal HaTanya says, when a person looks at the value of Torah only insofar as it sustains the universe, that is actually, Lefi David HaMelech's Madrega, that is actually a diminution of the Torah. Because the Torah is much greater and much deeper and much more profound than the mere fact that it sustains the entire universe. That is a triviality. Pretty amazing. That is a triviality compared to what the Torah is, because the Torah is ultimately the same as the Ein Sof itself. Because the Ratzon of God is God. So when you say, oh, the Torah is great because that enables everything in the universe to exist, that is considered to be a trivialization. In the language of the Baal HaTanya, drawing from Kabbalah, that is a reference to the Achurayim of Torah. Achurayim means the backside of Torah. That is a reference to the backside of Torah. The backside, the panemius of Torah, is something that is much, much deeper, much more profound. And therefore, the chisaron of David HaMelech was, he was mishabeach the chitzainius of Torah, and therefore he was not machshev for that moment the panemius of Torah. The panemius of Torah is that the Torah is literally coextensive with the Ein Sof. Now, again, this is such a subtle type of condemnation that from our perspective, we cannot even imagine this as an Avera. But in David HaMelech's Madrega, to say that the Torah is wonderful because it keeps the universe alive is actually a denigration of what Torah represents. And he then says that this is why, going to the second question, so this is the Avera of calling Divrei Torah Zemirais, in which your Machshav of the Torah, because it's Mekayim the universe, without sensing that it is the Panemius of the Ein Sof. Now, why? So the second question that was raised is, why does that cause forgetfulness? So he says, this is a bit of an abstract formulation, he says, Shichacha comes from an attachment to the externality of Torah and not the panemius. When a person is linked and connected to the innermost aspect of Torah, he is mamish davuk with Hashem. When he's davuk with Hashem, there will never be forgetfulness. Forgetfulness comes when one is holding on to the externality of Torah and not the panemius of Torah. And since Zemirais Hayolichu Kecha is from the chitzainius and not the panemius, what that is goreim is, that's goreim shichacha. In fact, the Gemara says, the Talmud Yerushalmi says, I'm sorry, it's the Talmud Bavli, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, that if there wouldn't have been a cheto egel, there would not have been forgetfulness. The original Torah that we would have gotten would have been so elevated that there would have been no such thing as forgetting at all. It's only when we're no longer worthy of connecting to the innermost aspect of Torah and we connect to the outside of it, so we now become separated from the Ein Sof. When we're separated from the Ein Sof, there is then something called shichacha, forgetting. David HaMelech's calling Divrei Torah Zemiras, which is a celebration of the beautiful universe that comes into being through the Kayach of Torah, is a connection to the Chitzainius of Torah. And because it's a connection to Chitzainius, that's Gairim Shechecha. Now he then says, right, we explain two questions, and I've answered, but at least the base we're trying to explain the Alter Rebbe's answer to two questions. Number one, what was David HaMelech's Aveira in calling Divrei Torah Zemirais? And number two, why is the punishment for that Aveira Shechecha? So it's not so much punishment, it's a consequence. When you're connected to the Torah on a more superficial level, you're no longer as connected to God as you would be if you would connect to the panemius of the Torah. So that superficial connection creates a separation between you and divinity, and that gives rise to what is called forgetting. Now the third question is, okay, but what is the significance of the particular halacha that is being forgotten? And the particular halacha that's being forgotten is that the Aron HaKodesh has to be carried on the shoulder. So here, the Baal HaTanya says, he's not masbir it fully, but he basically says that the remez of carrying the Torah on your shoulder, on your physical body, is that you have to kind of be directly connected to the Torah. In other words, that's the idea of panemius. When you put it on a wagon, you're one step removed. And therefore the remez is that Bakasev is merames that a person has to be directly mechubar to the essence of the Torah. And since David HaMelech, as it were, was attaching himself not to the panemius but to the chitzenius, he was not directly connecting himself to the essence of the Torah, and that is why he forgot the halacha that it has to be directly on your shoulder. You're saying
that the Torah is a psalm, but they say one thing about the Torah is not to say that other things don't exist,
and
you're not conscious or aware of
them.
See, again, David Melv said the Torah is a psalm,
yeah,
or something like that. Didn't mean that at the same moment he didn't also understand that it was other things.
It doesn't
mean that I don't understand that he's a great rabbi.
No, I understand. So, but apparently that's what the Gemara is teaching us, meaning to say that, remember, the Alter Rebbe is not the one that says calling it Zemiris was a sin. That's what the Gemara says, calling it Zemiris was a sin. So apparently the Alter Rebbe is explaining that at that moment, David was only attaching himself to that level of Torah. But again, it's very hard for us to understand because halvai v'halvai, I mean, if we would have the recognition that the Torah is what brings spiritual life to the universe, and we would truly, truly understand that, we would treat that as a high madrega. We would not treat that as a failure. And yet, according to David HaMelech, he did not see the amazing panemius of the Torah. And in fact, the Alter Rebbe brings a number of psukim. In Sefer Mishlei, the beginning of Mishlei, the Torah itself speaks in first person. And the Torah says, I was God's plaything. I was God's delight. And he emphasizes that that's even before it manifests itself in creating a universe. It is the innermost essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why it is called Hashem's delight, Hashem's Shashua, that it even uses the phrase that Hashem plays with, meaning it's Hashem's playing, it's not simply because it creates all of these other effects. And he points out that we know by the Luchais, right? So we talk about Pnimius, the internal part of Torah, and Chitzainius, the external part of Torah. And it's only Chitzainius that causes Shechecha. So he points out in the first Luchais, like this is an interesting thing, the first Luchais, it says the letters went all the way through. All the way through. In fact, that's why the Gemara says the Mem, the final Mem, and the Samach of the Luchais we're only there through a miracle. You see why? Because imagine a final mem. If you have a final mem that goes all the way through a piece of stone, then the middle part is a solid piece of stone that's not connected to anything. How does that middle part hang there? Nes. Same thing with the Samach. Any other letter, there's always going to be a piece that's still connecting. So the Gemara Taka says that because the Ksav of the Luchos Rishonos that were broken went through both sides, the Mem and the final Mem and the Samach, Bnes Hayuomdim, they stood in a miracle. That's one miracle. But there was another miracle as well. That is, you could read the word the same way from both sides. Right? If you write, let's say you engrave something. So I read it Shabbos on this side. From the other side, the letters are going to be backwards. And yet the miracle of the Luchos was, although it was engraved on both sides going through, you could read it in the normal way from both sides. That's what it means. Mizeh u'mizehim kesuvim. To the right now, this we know from the Medrash. This is not the Alter Rebbe's Chiddush, that the Ksav went through both sides, the whole both sides, and you could read it from both sides. And the Mem and the Samach Benes Hayuomdim. So, didn't hear him. Yeah, Mesach Migdol. Yeah. So the Alter Rebbe says that actually means that in the Luchos there was no inner side and outer side. Both sides were inner. In other words, both sides were like the inner surface. And that's a remez that the Luchos Rishonos, there would not have been shichicha, because our Devekus was to the panemius of the Torah, because there literally was now no achor. There was no backside. Mashenkin by the Luchos Shnios, you don't have that. In fact, this goes on to another thing. I'm going to digress. Delgrave doesn't talk about this, but I want to mention it. You know, there's Gemara in Sanhedrin, at least like one Mandi Amar, that says that the original language, the original script that the Torah was given in was not our Ksav. Our writing, our Aleph Beis, is actually called Kisav Ashuris, which literally means Assyrian writing, which is kind of crazy. And there was an older Hebrew script, and we know what it is. We actually have inscriptions in that older Hebrew script. It's a kind of like a hieroglyphic that was called Ksav Ivri. And it says the Torah was originally given in Ksav Ivri, and only in the time of Ezra, who was in Babylonia, did he change it. Ezra changed the tefillin, the mezuzahs, and the Sefer Torah to what is called Kisav Ashuris. Assyrian, Babylonian, again, that's another question, but Chazal are using Babylonian and Assyrian interchangeably. So first of all, this is a Pella. In fact, you know, if you have a semi-sophisticated, non-religious Jewish academic, they're likely to go over to you and say, oh, you think your Torah comes from Sinai, you know, the whole Aleph Beis was borrowed from Assyrian writing, and that's what the Talmud itself says, and it was not given by Hashem. So first of all, I want to point out that even on a simple level, that is absolutely cannot be a true statement. The Hebrew alphabet as we have it, which is called Ksav Ashuris, does not correspond to a Babylonian or Assyrian script. When the Gemara says we got it in Bavel, that does mean it was a heavenly revelation in Bavel, in the famous handwriting on the wall. It does not mean, the Gemara itself does not mean we borrowed it from the Babylonians. It means it was revealed to us by Hashem in Bavel. If you remember the famous scene when Belshazzar, that is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is celebrating with the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. So what happens is there is a hand, famous scene, it's expression even in English, of a malach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that inscribed on the wall, Minei Minei Tekalu Parsin, your deeds have been counted and weighed, and your kingdom shall be given to the Persians. And that was written in Ksav Ashuris, the Ar Aleph Beis, and no one understood how to decipher it. Even the Jewish people didn't know that writing. And eventually, through Nevuah, it was deciphered, and then Ezra used that based on that heavenly revelation, Ezra used it for Sifrei Torah, Tefillah, Mezuzah. So one has to understand that even before we get into how could things change, the Gemara absolutely does not mean this was a Babylonian or Assyrian writing. It simply means it was revealed in heaven, revealed min hashamayim, in the context of handwriting on the wall. By the way, it's always I've always been very intrigued that, I mean, imagine this scene. Imagine how fearsome this scene must have been. Belshazzar is celebrating. Then a giant hand writes on the wall, and it basically says, "Your days are over." And then the pasuk says, Belshazzar went to sleep, and he got assassinated. And that's what happened. And then it was taken over by the Persians in a bloodless coup, except for him. He was the only casualty. But it's quite amazing. You get such a message, and you simply go to sleep. No big deal. You know, another, you know, I mean, this is how a Russia thinks sometimes. Like nothing bothers them. But okay. But, all right, so granted that it's a Dover Pashat, that the Gemara does not mean it's a Babylonian or an Assyrian writing. It's min hashamayim. But how could there be a change like that? So, and there's another kasha too, that if Chazal say Mem and Samach in the Luchais were B'nais, that's only true in Ksav Ashuris. In the old Ksav Ivri, there is no letter that just has a piece in the middle that's not connected. So there seems to be a stira. So there's a tshuva from the Radvaz. The Radvaz was in the time of the Beis Yosef, of David ben Zimra, one of the Gedolei Poskim, who says that it's not a stira at all. The Torah was given avada with Ksav Ashuris. That was the Aleph Beis on the Luchais. And Memela on those Luchais, the Mem and Samach Sheba Luchais were B'nais. But when, because of the Chei Ta'egel, those Luchais were smashed, we no longer deserved the holiness of Ksav Ashuris. So the second Luchais and the Torah, when it was written down, and the Tefillin, that was in Ksav Ivri. And what happened was, only in the time of Ezra, Hashem revealed that we can go back to that first Ksav. See, most of the Jewish people never saw that first Ksav. That first Ksav was only on the Luchais, Rishonos. The Luchos Rishonos were broken. The Jewish people didn't see those Luchos Rishonos. And the Meshech Chachma even adds a Knej. Why in Ezra's time should we be worthy of getting Ksav Ashuris? Because we lost Ksav Ashuris because of the Chei Ta'egel. The Chei Ta'egel was Avodah Zarah. So when we have Avodah Zarah, we're not worthy of the Ksav Ashuris. But what happened with Ezra at the beginning of the Bayis Sheni? He was the head of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, and they prayed that Hashem should take away from us the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. And Hashem answered that. So once we lose the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, we regain the Ksav Ashuris. But the point basically is, therefore, that the Luchos Rishonos were a different level of closeness to God than the Luchos Shniyos. The Luchos Rishonos were Ksav Ashuris. The Luchos Rishonos had no backside, because both sides were the front. And that's a remez. Both sides were the inner surface. There was no outer surface. And memela, there was no shichacha. Because shichacha comes from achurayim. Shichacha comes from the back. When you're not connected to the front, you're only connected to the back. And the Baal HaTanya is suggesting that the attitude of Zemirais Hayulichu Kecha, that the Torah is Makayim, the universe, that is a Bechina of Achorayim, that is not Panemius, and therefore that causes Shichicha, and that is specifically connected to the Avera of, or the mitzvah rather, of carrying the Torah on the shoulder, which is connecting your whole self to the Panemius of the Torah. Okay, so that's Bekitzer, essay number 6, which is Zemirais Hayuli Chukecha. Now, essay number 7 goes on a phrase from Amais, the Navi Amais, that says, Tzedakah kinachal eisan. Tzedakah, the charity that you give, is like a mighty river, a river that gushes, which means to say, the simple meaning is, that you're giving, but you will be receiving much more. It will be like a powerful river that keeps on giving to you. Yeah.
As I understand it, the pieces of the broken luchos were saved.
The pieces were saved, yeah.
So whatever writing was on them, I mean, you could say that the writing flew up to heaven, but...
Well, there is a medrash that says that the writing did go to Shemayim. Yeah, that's true. But you know, I don't know how many pieces they were broken into, meaning to say it could very well be that the pieces were smashed in such a way that you would not be able to reconstruct the letters, or even if we say you could, but remember, the pieces were kept in the Aron HaKodesh itself, so who would see it? So when the handwriting on the wall appears hundreds of years later, there is nobody that recognizes that language at all. Yeah, it may have been in the Aron, but you know, first of all, we don't have the Aron anymore either. That was concealed, and the like. By the way, the Gemara is a beautiful drasha. Why are the fragments of the luchais kept in the Aron, together with the second luchais that were intact? That even if a Talmud Chacham forgets all of his learning through illness, through senility, through Alzheimer's, he's like a broken tablets of the stone. You must still honor and cherish him, and therefore he is given kavod, and that's why the broken pieces of the luchais are in the Aron. Okay, but yeah.
Is it a meta miracle that such a miraculous object would be able to be smashed with regular physical force?
Well, according to the Medrash, it says the letters actually left, and only then could Moshe smash it, because as long as the letters were on it, it was supernatural. So that's how Chazal understood it. You don't know for sure. But it would be a miracle as well. I mean, it wouldn't be... In fact, according to some opinions, they smashed, not because Moshe intentionally smashed it, but Moshe could no longer hold it. If the Jewish people are not worthy of the Torah, it's too much for him to hold. So they fell of its own accord, according to that view. Now, here, the Baal HaTanya, now here it goes back to a very familiar theme. In the fourth part of the Tanya, which is Igeres HaKodesh, a collection of letters. So you'll recall that although there are like 33 letters, but like 20 of them are devoted to fundraising, to tzedakah, the importance of tzedakah. The Baal HaTanya was a very, very big fundraiser because he collected money for Eretz Yisrael, especially many Hasidic groups in Eretz Yisrael, which were not Chabad, they were not his Hasidim. But he supported them. And I had mentioned too that he himself, when he got married, he got a very, very big dowry, and he and his Rebbetzin gave everything away. Basically, he lived by that standard as well, in terms of tzedakah. And he talks about tzedakah over and over and over and over again. And this is kind of his last, at least in this in the Tanya, this is his last speech about tzedakah. And he makes this point. He basically says that we have in the panemius of our life a spark of godliness, right? That is what is called, Tanya writes over and over again, that in the heart of every Jew there is the godly soul. That's in the right part of the heart. And the godly soul is connected to God. It is a chelik of God. And therefore there is that love of God. And there is the fear, not so much the fear of God, because in a sense, the spark is God, which was a controversial issue, but it's the fear of not being separated from your source. This is in my heart, or in our hearts already. It's not something that we learn, and it's not something that we have to acquire. It is a natural faculty that is within the recesses of your heart. But your avaida and your chiyuv is to actualize that which is hidden, to make it something conscious. Right? That's when you want to take that which is TV and unrealized, and through meditation and prayer and contemplation, bring it out into a fiery passion. And That is the only comfort the spark gets, because the spark is separated from God. But its nechama is that it's there to bring out those feelings in you that become like sparks of fire that connect you to God. So here is the thing. If that love is not actualized into actual feeling and emotion, that spark of godliness suffers tremendously because it's in a state of gullus. It's exiled from its source. And it's not fulfilling its mission and its purpose in actualizing the love as a conscious emotion, a conscious feeling. So one of the ways, Tanya talked about this actually in Sefer Shel Beinonim. One of the ways you can try to actualize the hidden love is by asking Hashem to have rachamim on himself. Hashem, have rachamim on the godliness within me that is not being actualized and not being realized. That we are trying to be ma'orer rachamim gedolim, not on me. It's not rachamim on me. Rachamim on the nitzutz, the spark of godliness in my soul, that it should be able to penetrate my animal soul and actualize the hidden love into an open love, kirish ve'esh, like sparks of fire. So now the Bala Tanya creates a relatively simple formula. Hashem always operates with midah keneged midah. You show rachamim, Hashem shows you rachamim. Memela, this is called what? In the language of Kabbalah, Isarusa dilatata. Isarusa dilatata simply means an awakening from below elicits Isarusa dilayla, an awakening from above. Memela, what is tzedakah? Tzedakah is rachamim and chesed that I show others. When I show rachamim and chesed to others, that's the Isarusa dilatata that creates in Isarusa dilayla, in which Hashem has rachamim on the godly spark that is within me to liberate that godly spark out of exile, so it will be able to penetrate my animal soul. And what that does is, that takes the hidden, unconscious love that you have for God and turns it into a conscious emotion. And that is the meaning of Nachal Eisan. Nachal Eisan, a gushing river. The gushing river is the removal of the constrictions between your godly soul and your total personality, in which the godliness will flow out and become liberated from its enslavement in a state of gullus. And that's the meaning of the pasuk in Amos, the tzedakah kenachal eisan. It will be like a gushing river. Imagine a river that's dammed up. It can't move. It can't go anywhere. It's just piling up, piling up, piling up. But then you remove the barrier, and then it gushes with all sorts of force. That is what the pu'ula of tzedakah does. It opens your animal heart, the totality of your personality, to be makabel, the hidden love, and actualize it into conscious love, kirish ve'esh, like sparks of fire, ad kalais hanefesh, till the very depths and yearning of your soul. And that is the idea. And then he goes on and he quotes a pasuk in Iyov. Or biad or, v'chol asher le'ish yitain biad nafsho. Or, here is with an ayin. Or biad or means a person is willing to give skin for skin. The mashal that the pasuk is talking about is this. Let's say somebody's about to punch me in the face. So I lift up my arm, even though I get a clap on the arm, right? But I'm willing to get my arm hurt in order to protect my face, right? That's how it's going to be. So or biad or, I'm willing to sacrifice this or in order to protect this or, meaning I'm willing to give up the lesser to protect the greater, and therefore a person will give up everything for his life. Right? The same idea. If I hurt my arm to save my face, I'll give up all my money to keep my life. So because of this, the Bala Tanya says, if tzedakah will give you back your divine soul, it'll allow your divine soul to permeate your animal soul, then don't look at it like a sacrifice. Whatever you're giving up is small in comparison with what you're going to gain. Now, I did mention that the Bala Tanya has unusual halakhic conclusions, even in his Shulchan Aruch. Chazal say beferish, you are not supposed to give more than 20% of your net income to tzedakah. You're supposed to give 10%. If you're able to, it's meritorious to give up to 20%. Right? So if you can give 20, that's a good thing. But on the other hand, you're not supposed to give more than 20%, because Chazal didn't want you to put yourself in a state of possible poverty. And yet the Bala Tanya says, oh, that just means you don't give more than 20% for the mitzvah of tzedakah. But if you're giving it for atonement for your sins, and you're giving it for tshuva, Bala Tanya says, hey, if my life was in danger, I would certainly give more than 20% to save my life. So my spiritual life is in danger. So the Bala Tanya essentially said that the limitation of Chaimish is almost a dead letter, because who doesn't have Averis? It refers to a person who doesn't have any Averis. He just wants to do the mitzvah of tzedakah. He shouldn't give more than 20%. But if you have Averis, of course you can give more than 20%, because you need the kapara. Well, okay, so tell me, point out the guy that, will be limited to the 20%.
This is the same guy who theoretically wrote, or not theoretically, but we don't have the copy, wrote the book of
Tzaddikim. Yeah. Well, of course, the problem is, in spite of that fact, he gave away more than 20% himself, so interesting question. So here, this is what he says. It says in the Pasuk, Kol asher le'ish, anything a person has, yitain biyad nafsho, he will give for his life. So the Bala Tanya says, if tzedakah is the nachal eson that liberates your divine spark to permeate the totality of your nefesh, then of course you give everything that you have to achieve that goal. So this was his last fundraising letter, so to speak, in which he says that this liberates the nitzutz, the spark of godliness, the hidden love, and it makes it it makes it conscious, and that's the Nachal Eson, the gushing river that was kept back. It now becomes liberated. Why? Because in order to liberate the Nitzitz from its golas, you need Rachamim from Shemayim, and the way to be Ma'orer Rachamim from Shemayim is the Rachamim that we show on earth towards others who are needy. Okay, so that was this, again, this is a short one, but that is the importance of tzedakah. Now, it's interesting that the last two essays are on the same topic. This is 8 and 9. And they really don't belong in the Kuntres Acharon, because remember, the fourth part of Tanya are letters that he wrote to his Hasidim. The fifth part, Kuntres Acharon, were his own notes on the Tanya. But you're going to see in a moment that 8 and 9 are actually letters that he wrote to Hasidim. So somebody made a mistake here, that I guess the printer got it mixed up, that this 8 and 9 should actually have been put in Igeres HaKodesh rather than the Kuntres Acharon, because they are letters to Hasidim as opposed to the Alter Rebbe's own notes to the Tanya itself. And here, and they both talk about the same topic, the idea of tefillah, and he writes a letter to his Hasidim. He had many Hasidic groups throughout Russia, but this is to a particular Kehila. We don't know who the Kehila is, and maybe that's good, because the Tokacha is a little strong here. And he starts off with the words, Lo tova hashmua shamati vatirgaz bitni. The news I hear about you fellows isn't so good, and my inners are agitated. Asher am Hashem Mavirim lifnei ateva. Okay, let me explain the basic issue here. Apparently, there was a Baal Tefila who was taking too long to daven, and they just removed him. They said, "You can't daven for the Yomid anymore. You daven too slowly." And I don't know if he complained or some other people complained what happened. And they said to the Alter Rebbe, "Here's a man who davens with kavana, and he wants to inspire people and become close to Hashem." And they said, "Nope, you got to finish your davening in whatever it is, and you're taking too long." The Alter Rebbe is not pleased. He says, "This is not good news that I hear." And he describes the man that is marich in his davening as a person who desires the life and the well-being of all the kehila, because to be marich in tefillah with kavana is something that brings life into the world. How can you deprive people? It's not just doing something wrong to him. How can you deprive the kehila of the benefit that they get from a more havanadik, a longer davening and the like? And then he goes on and says an interesting halachically. Even the people who absolutely cannot stay, and with a long davening they're going to miss Kedusha, they're going to miss Kaddish, they're going to miss all sorts of things, the Alter Rebbe says it is better for them to leave early and miss Kedusha, he'll give a reason for this, than to say, "Let's daven fast so I'll get Kedusha." And he gives a halachic reason for this. The Gemara says at the end of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, and this was a time when you didn't have Sidurim, you didn't really have even printed, you didn't even have manuscript, many people. And that's why there was Chazar Sashatz, where the Chazan literally said the Shemona Esrei for people who didn't know. So the Gemara says that there were farmers who worked out in the fields, and they were not able to come to shul at least during the week. So it mentions, if they were anusim, if they really were beyond, they couldn't make it, the Chazan could be motzi them in davening, even if they weren't there at all. Not only if they're there and they're listening and they answer amen, but if they're mamish anusim, and anusim even just means economic reasons, they have to go to work, they could be yotzei. So the Alter Rebbe applies this rule to people. It's very interesting. People who have to go to work. Now, maybe not. We may not apply to our modern jobs so much, but if people were living in poverty and they really had to go to work, they will be yotzei kedusha and kaddish with the Chazan's recitation, even though they're not there at all. So the Alter Rebbe says, instead of making people daven more quickly so you'll get your kedusha, it would be better for you to simply leave when you have to leave. And if in Hashem's book you're an onus, you will be like the Am Shebesadeis, the people in the fields. You will be Yaitse, and let the people who can stay, let them be Zoche to a tefillah that will bring bracha into the world. This is what he says. And he makes the point, he made the point before, that in the Derech HaRishonim, in the earlier generations, the time of Chazal, the Ikar Avodah was Taira more than Tefillah. But he says, even then, there was an inyan to be Marech in Tefillah. That's why he says, Chasidim HaRishonim, that the earlier pious generations, they would actually spend 3 hours. They'd prepare for an hour, they would daven for an hour, and then they would meditate for an hour after that. 3 times a day. That's 9 hours a day. And the Gemara asks, you meditate 9 hours a day, when do you learn? But it says that they were so dovek in Hashem that they could learn a lot, and even a shorter amount of time. And he talks about the idea that the whole purpose of Birchas Kriya Shema is to awaken love for God in our heart. And then by the time we say Shema, we reach a level of loving Hashem. And then we're ready to approach him in tefillah. And how can you take that away? And he says that people don't understand. People think tefillah is a ritual. It's something you do as opposed to something that transforms your relationship to Hashem. And that takes time. That does take time. And therefore he gave Musar and Teichacha to people who were trying to keep the service short. Now, you know, it's interesting. I mean, one has to be mishayer this because some of this depends on a lot of individual cheshbonos. In fact, every person has to ask themselves, do I daven better when I daven fast or when I daven slow? Meaning, davening slow, just because you want to daven slow, has drawbacks too. Because what happens is the mind wanders. There were great Hasidic Rebbeim who would daven in 2 minutes because there was a certain intensity, a certain fire. So they were going 100 miles an hour because they were caught up in something with a great deal of passion. Others daven very slowly, very meticulously. And each person has to find their rhythm, meaning to say it's not automatically the case that slow is best, but the Elder Rebbe held it was that way. Maybe for most people, a certain idea of slowness is good because you focus on the words. Certainly, one can say a double pashut, you shouldn't daven faster than you're capable of articulating words. I mean, if you go to a regular shul and you look at how fast they do Shemona Esrei, I mean, they couldn't say the words that fast. So how is it possible, really? You know, I mean, that's at a minimum. It has to be as if you're talking as you were to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's really the only point here is that it's a basic letter about Lo Taiva HaShmua. He gives Musar, he gives Teichacha, and he makes the point that even if you have to leave, you can still be Yaitzei B'Kedusha based on the principle of Amsha B'Sadeis, and therefore you don't have the right to take away a longer, more Kavana Dika Davening from those who are able to step in. Yeah.
If he will daven, you know, better to feel daven longer. It's better for him to daven longer and miss Kedusha, or is it better for him to daven quicker and miss Kedusha?
No, I think it would be pashut better to daven longer because this is brought down even without the Baal HaTanya. That as long as you begin your Amida with the Kehillah, you have Tefillah B'Tzibur. And then, if you're Moshech, your Tefillah, after they're doing Kedusha, then for sure, you stop and you listen, and under the rule of Shomeya Ka'ona, you are Vada Yotzei Kedusha. I mean, you're better than Amsha B'Sadas. Amsha B'Sadas didn't even hear. Here, you're hearing. We paskin Shomeya Ka'ona, so that would be good. We would not tell a person to hurry up a Shemona Esrei. Now, the only question is, what if he's needed to make a minyan? That's interesting. And this gets us into a shiloh that we face every day, really. How many people, I mean, I don't want to be machriya even on this. How many people do you need to start Chazoris Hashatz? So that's a big, I mean, you need a minyan of people in the room, that's for sure. I mean, that's not the question. But how many people have to have finished davening in order to do Chazoris? So that's a big, big machlokas, and that's why we have different minhagim. Some poskim say that lechatchila, the chazan should not begin chazaras hashatz until you have 9 other people who will answer amen. Other poskim say, as long as you have 6 people who will answer amen, rov of a minyan, and you can have another 3 people who are still davening, and that would be good. So there are 2 different shitas in that. But the interesting question is this: if you're following the psak that we're not going to begin Chazaras Hashatz until we have 9 people who will answer. So the question is, let's say you're number 9, meaning there's a chazan and 9 people, 8 people finished. You're number 9. Should you be Marich in Tefillah because I'm Marich in Tefillah? Or is there a concept of Tircha Ditzibura? Now that's an interesting shiloh. That is a shiloh. Some say that if at this point you're being matriach the tzibur and you're holding up chazaras hashatz, for that alone, that is a reason to daven a little more quickly. However, if you're not matriach the tzibur because they have a minyan without you, and it's only a question about your getting kedusha, then you go as long as you want to go. You're not matriach anybody. It's only your particular situation. Your particular situation, your kavan is more important. And again, you see the Baal HaTanya says that chazal have a lashon, that Mairich b'tfila, to be Mairich in your tfila, is Mairich in Yamav. It's an Arichas Gula for Arichas Yamav. Now, in the next letter, which is number 9, it's really a continuation. I don't know if it was the same Kehila, but apparently it was the second letter. and he brings Hocheach Tochiach Hasamisacha. There's a mitzvah to give Musar and Teichacha, and he says, Afilu Meha Pamim, even if you do it 100 times. To people who will listen, by the way. I mean, you know, that, then he's assuming his Hasidim will eventually listen. And he says, I can no longer keep quiet. And he says, Chusana al Nafsho Seichem, have mercy on your lives. Don't you realize what the tefillah is? And he mentions that this is actually what Sfardim do. It's interesting. I mean, Hasidim don't daven this way, but he mentions that all of you should daven together, mila b'mila. You should be in a group together, say the words together, not one person holding here, one person holding here, and some people are sicha b'teila, some people are shmuzing, Hashem yishmarenu. And he says, and one reason for this is, he says, because the chazan who goes to daven for the amud, it's hefker. Anybody who wants to go just goes. Or the opposite problem is nobody wants to go. So, you know, somebody goes up there who is not really roi l'chach. And therefore, he says, I am making a takana that there have to be designated people who are officially the chazanim every day that are roi l'chach. And they should gather around them a minion of people who will daven, you know, mila b'mila, exactly at this pace. And in fact, the Alter Rebbe wrote in another letter that he's going to send spies. He doesn't say it here. He's going to send spies to be sure this is being carried out. And he said, if it is not being carried out, when you want to have a yechidus with me, when you want to have a private meeting with me, you will not be able to do so. He says, I'm going to have a record of who is keeping these takanos, who is not keeping these takanos, and that will affect. Again, as I said, the Alter Rebbe was a very, very capable administrator. He kept his finger, he kept his pulse on all of these different inyanim. And then he says, it's even in Yiddish here, gewalt, gewalt. Ay, 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 he says, ad masai yezelanu lemaikesh. How long will it be that our not paying attention to tefillah will be our stumbling block? Babaji Rebbe pointed out that the fact that the Alter Rebbe uses Yiddish is really because it's a cry from the heart. Gewalt, gewalt. How could it be? He says, isn't it enough all that we've suffered? All the Jews that have died, all of the gullus, all of the poverty, and we continue to bring it on ourselves because we don't turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with heartfelt tefillah. Don't we recognize? Haven't we suffered enough? And he says, strengthen yourself. Know that Yeshua comes from tefillah. Right? So that's something that's very, very powerful. Now then he moves on to a few other things. And it's interesting that I see that the Rebbe points out that this was not the minhag of Chabad in particular, which is interesting. He says every minyan should be makabel to finish shas every year. This was a takana, meaning if you have a shul. He's not saying each person finishes shas. That may be a high madrega, even then. But you should be part of a kehila where the project of the shul is to finish shas every year. So someone takes a whole masechta, or even half a masechta if you have a lot of people. And there should be a siyum hashas every single year. And then he mentions another minhag, which is not followed by Chabad either, or by other, that every person, every week, should read Tehillim Kuf Yud Tes. Now, Kuf Yud Tes is the longest Tehillim. Kuf Yud Tes is Ashrei Tzmimei Derech, and that has 8 verses for every letter of the Aleph Beis. They tend to be short psukim. 8 Aleph Psukim, 8 Beis Psukim, right? So it's 22 times 8, whatever that comes out to be. And that's why it's called the Tamna Aleph Beis, the 8 Aleph Beis. Now, Ashrei Tzmimei Derech is actually commonly recited at a Levaya, although I haven't seen it here that much, meaning you spell out the name of the Nifter. So if the Nifter's name is Avraham, you know, Ben Yaakov, so you do the 8 Alephs, the 8 Bezes, the 8 Reishas, and as you spell out the name, through the Psukim of Ashrei Tzmimei Derech. But what's interesting is that Ashrei Tzmimei Derech, eight psukim for every letter of the Aleph Beis. It's all about Torah. It's all about Torah. Ma hafti Torasecha, right? Kala yomi sichasi. How much I love your Torah. The whole day is my conversation. That is from Tehillim Kuf Yates. So really, all of it is about the praise of the Torah. And the Alter Rebbe doesn't give us a reason, but he said every person should try to read that kapitel, that chapter of Tehillim, once a week. And then he talks about keeping Shabbos and learning Hilchos Shabbos, because Me'ikar Adin, the Arizal, and we talked about this in Igeres HaTshuva, the Arizal has many, many fasts for different Averis, Tainis. The Ari has a whole schedule of Tanesim, and as the Alter Rebbe said, in our generation, we are not capable of going through all of these fast days. We're weak, spiritually weak, physically weak, and therefore one of the etzos that can substitute for the fast is keeping Shabbos properly, because Chazal say, Kol HaShomer Shabbos Kahalacha, if you keep Shabbos Kilchaso, Mochlin Lo, I'll call Avonosav. And he says that keeping Shabbos has an inner element and an outer element. There's Zohar and Shomer. Shomer is not to do Malacha, and Zohar is to make Kiddush, but that's the outer element. So the outer element of Zohar is making Kiddush, and the outer element of Shomer is refraining from Malacha. But both of them are external behaviors. But there's also a panemius of Zohar and Shomer. The panemius of Shomer is you control even your thoughts and your speech. That you only focus. And you don't focus on weekday activities. And the Zohar would be you focus only on inyanim of Kedusha. And when you keep Shabbos with chitzenius and panemius, that creates a tremendous mechila of your Averis. So this was a letter in which he suggests a lot of things. The main letter is about tefillah, and then he talks about finishing the kehillah, finishing shas every year, the Tehillim Kuf Yates once a week, again he doesn't quite give us a reason, and the concept of being Shomer Shabbos Kahalacha, which includes the chitzenius, the panemius, and the very great importance of learning Hilchos Shabbos. Rav Yonis Neipshitz writes in Yaris Devash that if a person does not constantly learn and review Hilchos Shabbos, it is impossible that he will go through even one Shabbos without violating many halachas. Simply because there are so many halachas, if you're not aware of them, you could easily be over. Okay, so this is the end of the last essay, Chayach Dechayach Samisacha. So I think for now, at least for this cycle, we finished the Tanya. We'll have to figure out something new. I'll try to think about it. If anyone wants to send me a suggestion, I'll entertain it. Yeah.
What did you say is the panemius of the Zohar?
The panemius of Zohar is to focus your thoughts on HaKadosh Baruch Hu through learning and tefillah. And the Shomer is the opposite of avoiding getting your mind involved in weekday activities and thoughts.
Rabbi mentioned that there's an opinion that Moshe didn't drop the lufas, but he didn't throw it down.
They fell from his hands, yeah.
Where could I find the source for it?
I could get it for you. I think if you look in the Alkut Shemini, he'll give you the source. But I could tell you. It's not that hard to find.
When you're thinking about the next topic, is this shir specifically supposed to be focused on Hasidus?
No, not at all.
Perhaps when we're talking on Tuesday about how the logic works of drushas.
Drushas.
and how to see actually how a drusha is pieced together.
That's an interesting possibility. Let me think about it a little bit. Okay. That might be a little too hard to do, but that might be okay. All right, anyway, Shvotov, good luck.
Thank you.